Super Church, you guys can head on down. Pre-K can go out that way. The rest of you guys have to stay here. This morning we're going to try a little bit of something different. We as leadership have decided that we'd like to hear some of y'all's testimonies shared before the church. So we're going to be asking different ones to share their personal testimony, how they were saved, how they're walking with the Lord right now, issues they faced, and God helped them through. Real personal testimony of how God is working in their lives. So today we've asked Kristen to come and share her testimony. Lift her up in prayer. It's a little different than singing, isn't it? It's a little more personal. And it is difficult to actually share personally with a large group. So she's going to share her testimony this morning, and I'll just turn it over to you.
Oh, Brian had asked, do you want to share your testimony in front of the church? And I was like, no, not really. I think people assume that because you sing in front of people on a stage that it's easy to get up and talk in front of people, and it is not. but anyway, I had to bring my glasses for reading. Kathleen, you want to put the picture up there? I have a picture of my baptism that was, I'm not exactly sure how long after giving my life to the Lord I got baptized, maybe 6 months, something like that, but this was a river that kind of flowed into the ocean in Maceió, and, obviously had the privilege of being baptized by my dad, and there's a few other people there, so it was a special day, and I believe Ashley was baptized at the same time, and that's actually part of my story. Okay, so my personal testimony isn't flashy or shocking from a storytelling perspective, but that's only if I'm the focus of the story. As most of you know, I was born into a family where Christ's death, burial, and resurrection were the center of who we were and everything that we did. We were missionaries to Brazil and sharing the gospel through relationships, through building relationships was the very essence of who our family was. I don't remember a time, even now, when that wasn't true. Because of that, I could talk about Jesus and share the gospel with confidence. Twice a year, we drove to Fortaleza for a missions conference. It was always a fun time where we would reconnect with missionary friends. I have many fond memories from those trips. Daniel Nichols was a big part of that. Our lives have been connected for a very long time. During the summer conferences, there were usually a guest speaker. A man would come and speak in the adult services while the wife led VBS for the kids. In the summer of 1993, one particular day stands out. I was 12, prime time for sarcastic attitudes. And during story time one morning, the speaker's wife shared a story about a missionary. And I remember thinking, this is ridiculous. Why is she telling a missionary story to missionary kids? We already know all this. And at the end, she shared the plan of salvation and invited anyone with questions to stay and talk. My sister Ashley stayed behind, and that completely threw me. I didn't like the feeling of not understanding what she was doing. What could she possibly be talking about? What had I missed? Later that day, or maybe the next, we had a family meeting, as we often do, where Ashley shared that she had accepted Jesus as her personal Lord and Savior. I don't remember everything I was thinking, but I do remember being surprised, really realizing I had clearly missed something important. My husband likes to say my facial expressions come with subtitles, so I'm sure my dad read mine. He gave me some space to process, but eventually he asked to talk with me. We sat together in the rustic chapel at the mission home. He opened his Bible and walked me through what we often call the Romans Road. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he asked me, do you believe this? And I said, yes. Are you ready to make Jesus the Lord of your life? And I said, I am. We prayed together, and that moment is forever engraved in my soul. It's hard to explain what it felt like, the Holy Spirit taking up residence in my heart, but there was an immediate change, a deep joy that came over me. We typically describe joy as a feeling, like a great happiness, but I would describe it more as a confidence or strength, an assurance. I think it's a little closer to what it felt like. Since then, I haven't been a perfect follower of Christ, but God in his grace, his discipline, and his never-ending loving kindness has continued to pursue me, to grow me, and give me a desire to seek his will. As I look back over the last 32, almost 33 years, God's promise to the Israelites and later stated by Paul to the early Christians still applies. I will never leave you or forsake you. He has been faithful in the past, and he will be faithful in the future. My testimony isn't about what I have done, rather what Christ has done for me. If you are here today, whether you are 8, 12, 45, or 85, and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, may today be the day of your salvation.
I have questions.
Oh, okay.
Question, yes. She's not done. Well, Kristen, one thing I hear from a lot of young mothers, and this is Mother's Day.
Yeah.
How has being a mother affected your spiritual walk? Because what I hear from young mothers today constantly is they don't have time. And you are a busy young mother. How do you work that in? How has being a mother affected your spiritual walk? And how do you spiritually nourish yourself being as busy and focused on your kids and work and everything that's going on? How do you juggle that?
It's a big question. I think it looks a little bit different in different seasons. And one thing that I remember hearing from a pastor's wife, and I don't even remember her name. We had just moved to Austin, and Lucas was maybe 4 or 5 months old. And we were at a small group in somebody's house, and it was probably the first time that I had heard somebody say, there are different seasons, and, you know, God understands those seasons and the, you know, the requirements that little people can, you know, have. And because I remember thinking, oh, it's so hard to sit down and read my Bible for 30 minutes or an hour. And I remember her saying, you know, there are seasons where I'll take a few verses and I'll just meditate on those. And it was really kind of like it was freeing to kind of hear, like, I don't need to check all these boxes. And, you know, my walk with the Lord isn't going to look the same as it was before I had children. It may look different now, you know, and there's grace for this season. And, you know, you get creative and finding different ways of spending time with the Lord. And I think that that was kind of the start of a much deeper prayer life in conversation with the Lord. I just, you know, you're sitting down feeding your baby, or you're just holding them and you're kind of just sitting there. And so I prayed a lot, you know, or would meditate on a verse here or there. So I think motherhood has grown my prayer life significantly. When they're little and in the quiet times, and then also just kind of growing your faith and trying to learn how to keep your children alive and praying for them and all of the things that surround them, and, you know, just your relationship with your husband. I mean, you know, just there's a lot of grace through different seasons. And then sometimes you grow out of those seasons and the Lord says, okay, we're done with that season. Now we need to step it up or step into a different direction, you know, because maybe now you have a little bit more time or, you know, life is just different. So just kind of giving space and grace for the different seasons.
Okay. Thank you. Mothers pray without ceasing. Did you hear that? Well, this morning, it's Mother's Day, kind of a special day, isn't it? We're going to focus on 1 Thessalonians. I'm even having a hard time saying it right off the bat. This could be a deal, couldn't it? It could be a hard time. But let's review just a little bit. Go ahead and open to 1 Thessalonians. Kirk's message introduced us to Thessalonians, to the Thessalonian church, and it's a good church, right? He brought out the fact that it was a good church. And my favorite verse in that message was verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 1:3. It says, "Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So they're a good church because they faith of works. They had faith and they worked through that faith. They put action to their faith. That's the sign of a good and healthy and active church. And labor of love. A lot of times when you're laboring and sweating and toiling and experiencing adversity and difficulties, because when you labor, you sweat and you have difficulties, you forget the love. You forget the purpose that you're doing it. So theirs was a labor of love. And I think this is one thing that many churches forget, is the love they have for their God and for others. And their labor should come out of our love for him. And they were steadfast in the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. Steadfast. They didn't start and stop. They kept going. They were steadfast in that hope that Jesus Christ and the confidence that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Josh reminded us last Sunday how great the affliction was for the Thessalonian church. But still, as Scripture tells us, as Paul reminds us, they still had the joy of the Holy Spirit. Through great oppression, through great discord and conflict, they still had the joy of the Holy Spirit. And for whatever you're going through, when you have the Holy Spirit, you can still experience joy. They had just turned to God, it's a matter of months previous to this. They turned from worshiping idols, and they turned to serving the one true God in a dedicated and persistent fashion with their love. And they're examples to us all, aren't they? How do we measure up? How do we measure up to the Thessalonian church? And how do we measure up? Paul and Silas and Timothy were there witnessing and testifying. How do we measure up to their message? 2 weeks ago, Jerry brought us a message from 1 Thessalonians 2:1 through 6. I want to read that and make a few comments on that to give us context, because we're going to follow up with verses 7 through 12 right after that. So if you want to follow along, 1 Thessalonians 2:1 through 6. "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated in Philippi, as you know," and he refers to this all the time. In these verses you'll hear, he will refer back, "as you know, you witnessed this," frequently, and there's a purpose for that. "As you know, As you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor the pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as an apostle of Christ. Jerry pointed out, Paul, Silas, and Timothy came there with a straightforward and honest way of proclaiming God's message. They didn't pretend to try to deceive. They didn't pretend or try to deceive. They gave the gospel of truth, not for personal gain or attention or glory. They gave it out of pure obedience to God. They didn't flatter. And Jerry pointed out that in those days, there were men that did things that were intentionally teaching deceptive doctrine, incorrect doctrine, and there were other religious sects that would teach impurity and unwholesome ways of living. And then there were some that would come and want it for greed and for money. And then some people just want glory. They want a great following. That doesn't happen in this day and age, does it? Does it? We need to look at the hearts of the men and the churches, the leadership and the churches, as to what is motivating and what is the core. The message today is focused on verses 7 through 12. It's all about their leadership, meaning Paul, Silas, and Timothy's leadership to the church there, and the way and manner that they led, and the expected result of their leadership for the Thessalonian church. So this expected result. And this applies to us. The church in Thessalonica imitated Paul and Silas and Timothy and their walk. We should also. I think we can imitate the Thessalonian church. Don't expect your leadership to be another Paul. Paul was one of a kind. In my early, one of the first interviews I had for a teaching position years ago, I was fresh out of college, and in a public school, somebody asked me, "Who was it that you admired the most in this world? Who did you admire the most?" I answered, the Apostle Paul. He was an original. He had passion and drive and persistence in the midst of conflict that I greatly admire. I did get offered a position. I didn't accept it from that, even though I answered with a Christian answer in a public school. Let's read through here. First two verses, 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 8, and then we'll talk about that. But we were gentle among you, like nursing mothers caring for her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. Paul gives us a picture. It's a metaphor. It describes the affection that he has for the Thessalonian church. He describes a mother nursing her child and taking care of her baby. This is a great picture for Mother's Day, isn't it? It's almost perfect. It just kind of worked out that way, really. But, you know. The word gentle here means to be kind to someone. Of course, it means that. But it also includes other virtues that you can glean from the text that it has: acceptance, respect, compassion, tolerance for imperfections, patience, tenderheartedness, and loyalty, all things that a mother does intently. Have you ever observed a mother's love? Have you ever observed it? Sit back, and I'm talking to the men here because I think we all have. It's an intense bond, isn't it? It's an intense, focused on their child, personal bond. It's a personal kind of love. It's one-on-one time. A mother's love is personal. It's one-on-one. I'm sure you've noticed, and we've had experience in this church, what happens when how does a mother react when her child gets hurt? We've had a little experience of that, haven't we? What does a mother do? What happens when a mother's child is threatened with anything? Mothers turn into mama bears, don't they? And when you know when the cub is over here and you're between the cub and the mama bear, get out of the way. And mother's love is that intense and that personal and that focused on the care of their child. The Greek word here for taking care of literally means to warm with body heat. It's personal. It's a vivid picture of Paul's deep affection for the believers at the church. The Greek word here, phrase for affectionately desirous of you, is only used one time right here in the New Testament. And it means to have a deep longing for someone passionately and earnestly. It's a deep longing and compelling. It was used, they've got this definition, but it's used on grave markers in this time period for parents who lost a child early in life. It's real. A mother's love is real. It's personal. It's intense. It's one-on-one kind of love. It's not a large gathering. It's between them and their child. It's a bond between them and their child. That's the kind of love that Paul and Silas and Timothy had for this church and for the church and for believers. That's the kind of love leaders in churches today should have for their congregation, for their members. Personal, intense kind of love. It's not this corporate all around. It's personal and intense. Because of my background, I'll just share with you a thought I had. Most of you all know I was raised a preacher's kid. I refer to it often. It impacted my life. Kristen was raised a missionary's kid and a preacher's kid. She's, you know, and the Tharps have all experienced this. And some others out there are preacher's kids. So because of my experience, I had a thought of this intense kind of love that pastors and leaders should have for their church. And maybe this is one of the reasons why many pastors, elders, leaders don't continue on in the ministry for their entire lives. I know many that start and don't continue on. Maybe they don't have this kind of love for their people. Maybe. But maybe also, many people, many pastors, elders that I've known, have this kind of love. And they love their congregations passionately and intently and personally. But the more you love, this is something I've learned in life, the more vulnerable you are to hurt. Something I've learned in adult lifehood is that your propensity for hurt is proportional to how much you love. Those that you love the most are the ones that can hurt you the most. So pastors that love intently are vulnerable. And they're putting themselves out there. And what is the routine thing of people that get upset at a church or a pastor or leadership? What do? Leave. They just say, they just go. I'm going to go to a different church. They just pack up and go to a different church. I will tell you, this leaves a void and a hurt. And a pastor that loves that intently and leadership that loves that intently. And it's very hard to continue to love and be vulnerable like that as a pastor, as a leader. But it's required of us. That's why it takes a mature person to fill this position, to fill this leadership role. It is tough. It is difficult. It is gut-wrenching. It will leave you pulled dry if you don't fill it with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And it has always been difficult to lead a flock. But the leadership of the church needs to love just like this, just like a mother's love, compassionate care that a mother gives, personal one-on-one. Look at some of these large churches and look at some of these small churches that we've all known and we've been a part of and we've been exposed to. You have to examine their motive. Is their goal just to be a large organization and have a large following? Or do they have a different purpose for what they're doing? Has it grown into being a social gathering? Has it grown into being a community organization? It's the love that separates a true church from a community organization and the love for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden for any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. The Thessalonian church was not a wealthy church. Josh brought that out. It was in the midst of a very active community and under lots of stress, lots of conflict, and it was not a wealthy church. And Paul and Silas and Timothy did not want to be a burden to them. So they worked night and day and toiled hard labor. A pastor, leaders need to work hard, need to be examples for their flock. The word toil and labor here indicate it wasn't leisure time, it wasn't fun time, it was work. The pastor, elders, leaders need to be vocationally hard workers and also hard workers at proclaiming the gospel. And if your leaders are hard workers, what does that say about the church? We should all be hard workers. We should all be dedicated to proclaiming the gospel. Verse 10, you are witnesses. Again, he says he's referring back to them. And he does this for a purpose. And I think one of the purposes is that there were other false teachers that came in there and kind of flattered them and wanted glory for them and looked good and they were charismatic. They would be good followers. And he's telling them, go back and remind yourself of my leadership with you months ago. Remember that what I did and how I did it. He's reminding them so that to counter some of the flattery and the way that other people could lead them astray, other leaders could lead them astray. So it says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. Holy is holy in manner. It's how they were. Righteous refers to how well the men dealt righteously under God's divine law towards both God and man. Blameless pertains to their reputation before man, before people. Paul was so confident in his example of his hard work and dedication and how he ministered to the Thessalonian church. He says, "You are witnesses of what we did." They served well with confidence. And I admire and respect that kind of service, to where you can look back and say, "You are witnesses of how I served." That is difficult, to serve that hard and determined and passionate for your Savior when there's so much conflict and resistance. Their conduct was holy, righteous, and blameless. And only a dedicated minister, leader, with passion and drive, empowered with the Holy Spirit, and driven to serve the only Savior and the one true God, can serve with that kind of passion. There was no one in the church could argue that he had served that way, and he had that clear of a conscience of his service before God. Verse 11 and 12. "For you know, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." So another example, another metaphor. This time it's a father's love. And a father's love is a little different, right? Would you guys admit that and agree with that? A mother's love is a little different than a father's love. Here it says a father exhorts, encourages, and charges his children. A father is an example of integrity for his family. He is to be the spiritual leader of his family. His concern is for his children. He's to instruct them. He desires his children to be strong, courageous, and wise. His love looks a little different than a mother's love. But our children need both, don't they? And our church needs both also. The word exhort here means to call alongside. And there's a similar word like it that says one who comes alongside. A father would come alongside his children for the purpose of aiding, directing, and instructing them to build their character so that they will live wise lives. The word used here for encouraging is to encourage in the sense of comfort and consolation. It was used in the New Testament when there was a need for tender, restorative, compassionate, uplifting with someone who was struggling, burdened, and heartbroken. So a father is to come alongside and encourage like this. The word charged has a stronger implication than what you actually looked at first. It comes with a warning of spiritual discipline if they're not obedient to what they were called to do. It means to witness or affirm or exhort solemnly. A father is desiring his children to grow, to change, become stronger, and prepare to face whatever life puts before them. And Paul's doing the same thing for the believers. And the goal is stated right here, of all this, all his service, all their service to the church, the goal is stated right here, and it's the key verse for these verses. Walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Walk in a manner worthy of God. The word walk here is used throughout the New Testament. It refers to our daily conduct, our daily behavior. Walk in a manner. worthy of God. So this statement means our conduct is to be exemplary. It's supposed to be reflecting, to be worthy of God. How do you walk in a manner worthy of this God who created the universe, all-powerful, all-knowing, knows your thoughts, knows your actions, knows the past, knows the future, all-knowing, omniscient? How do we walk in a manner worthy of Him? Well, I know it has to do with our behavior and the condition of our heart and how we put it into actions. We need to live exemplary lives, and exemplary lives in which whenever people look, they see Christ. Not just us. They see the nature of Christ. So the exemplary lives are important, and the behavior is important. But don't forget verse 3, how he started off the church. Works of faith, labor of love, steadfast in the hope of Jesus. You do that, we're doing well. This involves our character, behavior, every day at work, every day at home, every day on the soccer field, every day on the golf course, every day in a restaurant when you get bad service, every day in traffic. Walk in a manner worthy of Him. And if you remember anything from this message, throughout this week, I'm going to challenge you to ask yourself routinely and often, am I walking in a manner worthy of my God? Remind yourself and ask yourself that throughout this week. Am I walking in the manner worthy of Him? That's so humbling. And He's such an all-powerful, loving God. And He's done so much for us. And He asks us just to be obedient and to be like Him. So, the last statement, who calls you into His kingdom and glory. We are citizens. If you are a believer and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, Jesus, and you're one of His children, you are in His kingdom right now. You're already a citizen in His kingdom. But someday, we're going to be with Him forever. And we will be with Him and experiencing His glory forever. That's coming in the future. Right now, we are still citizens of Him, experiencing what we experience here and loving Him, and we have to grow continually in Him. So, leadership needs to be loving and kind and tender and nurturing and personally involved in the lives of believers like a mother does, cares for her children. But it also needs to be an example, instructing, walking alongside those in the church. Courageous, strong, steadfast, like a father is for his children. We're to be hardworking and toil day and night. A lazy Christian, a lazy believer, has a hard time accomplishing what the Lord is calling him to do. We are not called to be lazy. We are called to action. It's done because we serve the one true God. The Thessalonian church is an example to us. They were only a few months old in the Lord. We would still call them new believers to this day, wouldn't we? They were no more than a year old, really just a few months old in the Lord. And look at how they serve their Lord. They're an example for us. We need to walk our daily lives in obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit with the fervency and desire and dedication and passion that Paul and Silas and Timothy had and that this church has, Thessalonian has. But the goal of it all, the goal of all the teaching, all that we do, all that Paul and Silas and Timothy taught, and all the sacrificing was to be an example and to teach and instruct on their Savior and the truth, and that this church and this church would walk in a manner worthy of this God. Amen? Let's go ahead and close.
Brian read verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, which says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." I'm reminded of a time when our fourth was being put to bed, and she didn't want to go to bed just yet, and she was showing a little bit of an attitude. And I remember listening to Kathy. Kathy opened the door back up, poked her head in the room, and said, "Get over it." And so that was a little bit different than this. There's a reason for that. Than this verse 7. He also read to us verse 11. "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encourage you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." And so he uses both the mother and the father, which he began back before sin even entered into the picture. I couldn't help but think about chapter 5, which says something a little bit different for a mother and a father and who they are and what they do with their children. He says there, "Be at peace among yourselves. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle." So there must have been those that were idle within the church. "Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." And so the task of a mom and a dad, sometimes it's tender, sometimes it's a little bit of a little bit more difficult word to give, but they're necessary as well. And may we walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, being like a mother that nurses her child, or being like a father that cares for his as well.